Sure. We are studying the Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to start with a series of verses to put up on the screen for us. Before I do, though, let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you so much for Jesus and for your grace, which is so unfair in the best possible sense, Father. We don't deserve your grace, Lord. We are not laborers that are entitled to wages at all. We are entitled only to punishment for our sins, and yet you blessed us with the greatest sacrifice ever made so that we could be with you in heaven. Father, help us never to look down on others who are recipients of that grace as if they aren't deserving of it, and we are. Help us to want all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Help us to put these principles from the Sermon on the Mount and practice in our lives so that it's not just an intellectual study, but something that changes us from within. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'd like to take you through a series of verses from the Old Testament about the kind of people God has always been looking for, and I think you'll be able to detect a theme here. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul so that you may live. 1 Samuel 12, verse 20, Samuel tells the people, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. And of course, this famous passage about David, 1 Samuel 13, 14, now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. In 1 Kings 8, Solomon says to the people, let your heart, therefore, be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. In Jeremiah 24, 7, talking about this new covenant people that he's going to establish, I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, they will be my people, I'll be their God, they will return to me with their whole heart. This is just a small sampling of verses that make it clear God is seeking our hearts. He's never been seeking a bunch of people just to perform religious rituals for him or to feed him animal sacrifices because he's hungry or something like that. And since this is a huge recurring theme throughout the Old Testament where he's looking for this person after his own heart who has a heart for God, the natural question is, what exactly does this kind of person look like? If he's always been looking for people to serve him from the heart, well, how exactly should we be living to accomplish that? And that is the question that Jesus came in the flesh to answer. By his own life, he's showing us this is what it looks like to actually be the kind of human being that God has been looking for all along, who serves him from the heart. And another major way that God answers this question for us is in the Sermon on the Mount. This, Matthew 5 through 7, is what the heart of God's new covenant people is meant to look like. It's why Jesus says it's a righteousness that far exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, because they were not serving God from the heart. In fact, in the last section Duane covered with us, they did these religious things simply to boost their reputation in the community so that everybody would think that they are the most righteous. But it was all just a smokescreen to hide their truly evil hearts. And Jesus saw right through it. And he said, look, if you want to be truly righteous, your righteousness can't look anything like theirs. It's got to be a much deeper, a much truer, a much more sincere form of righteousness. And he's teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount how to be a people after God's own heart. But Jesus also knows, okay, the second you start to strive for that kind of true righteousness, Satan is going to try to take advantage of that and to twist that into an opportunity to show off in front of people, to show off that righteousness and let everybody know, hey, I'm a man or a woman after God's own heart. And so in chapter 6, he warns us not to practice our righteousness to be seen by men. He's talked about giving. Now he shifts this morning to prayer, where we are in chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. He says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The Jews had certain set times for prayer during the day, right when they woke up in the morning, before bed in the evening, and then in the afternoon, like around 3 p.m. or so. And it is possible, you can kind of imagine how for that afternoon prayer, that the Pharisees might kind of intentionally position themselves in a very public area so that when it was time for that prayer, well, they could just stand up in front of everybody. And, you know, a lot of these Jews would say their prayers out loud. So, you know, they're offering these very eloquent, lengthy prayers and impressing everybody so everybody would think, wow, this guy's really holy. And there's nothing wrong with praying in public. We do this as Christians out at restaurants, sometimes in the middle of a restaurant, right? We're having a prayer together. It's about the motivation for doing it. For these Pharisees, it wasn't just to, set a good example for people because they really wanted other people to be, good at prayer. And so, hey, we're the religious leaders, so we want to set a good example. That wasn't about that. It wasn't about, hey, I really want to show God how serious I am about my devotion to Him. It wasn't about that either. It was just to impress people. That's all it was. And as far as the prayers in the synagogue, Jesus will later say in Matthew 23 that they devour widows' houses, but then for a pretense, they utter long prayers. So Jesus is saying they're actually hiding their wickedness behind their long, lengthy prayers that make everybody say, wow, this guy is super righteous. You know, he must have a great relationship with God. But it was all just an act. So here's a practical question for us. How can those who lead public prayers in worship avoid leading those prayers to be seen by men? And of course, raise your hand and we'll get you a microphone. Okay, Daniel's got one.
Again, it kind of goes back to what you're saying anyways, but it goes to the heart of the person. It goes to, if you're just going rambling on and on and on, just to have more words and just to make yourself look better and how much knowledge you have about, X, Y, and Z, and you want to show the entire world. But again, it just goes back to the heart issues. If you're truly meaning these things or if you're just saying them to make yourself look better.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, really good. Yeah, we always, before we get up and lead a prayer, we have to examine our hearts and ask why we're doing this. Jared?
It's the attitude of understanding who you're praying to. If you are praying to God, you'll pray in a certain way. And you'll know that you are really sincere. You may pray differently if you're praying to the people. If you're praying a sermon to be heard by the people, that trying to send a message to people, then you might not have the right attitude. When we pray, we are praying to God.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, because some people, and I don't know how intentional it is, but it's just some people, their prayers do start turning into sermons, and they're talking to us. Lord, we all need to be better neighbors and help us, or it's not even help us. It's just, be better people. We all need X, Y, Z. And it's just like, okay, but we're not really, we're doing like a 3-point prayer or a 3-point sermon, trying to make these points to the audience rather than, God, you could say, God, help us to be better neighbors, right? But not we need, and we've been doing this as a congregation. Well, I tell you what, we all need to get our act together. And, okay, but God already knows that. You don't need to tell God that, right? you need to ask God to help us get our act together, but not preach it to the people. So that's really good. I would also say, as we're waiting for other comments, hopefully other people will chime in. Hopefully this isn't the first time you're thinking about this question. Number one, make sure that the public prayers you lead are not totally different from your private prayers. So certainly there's going to be some difference because your private prayers, that's individual, right? You might share more or whatever about yourself, and you're leading a group of people. But let me put it this way. Let's say in your private prayer life, the only time you ever pray to God is right before meals. Thank you for this food. That's the extent of your prayer life. And then you come in here to the congregation, and it's like the most beautiful, you know, long, detailed, drawn out. It's like, okay, but that doesn't matter. That's a mismatch. Your public prayer image looks nothing like your private prayer image. And I think that's a red flag. That's a sign that, hey, I might be trying to give people the impression that I have a better prayer life than I actually do, or a better relationship with God than I actually do. So that's something to watch out for. Phil?
Yeah, one of the ways we can avoid leading it to be seen by men is prayer is an act of faith that we do because we want to draw closer to Him, mm-hmm. not just to His Word, but to Him, the person. And we hold Him as the most devoted one, mm-hmm. not just what His Word gives us. Yeah. In Hebrews 8, when He talks about the priest's new covenant that they're going to have, He says from verse 10 down through 13, everything that we need to know about the new covenant. One of the things He says in there, it's not like the old covenant. And then He explains the difference. And the difference was that He would put the law on their in their minds, but He would also put it in their hearts. Mm-hmm. And it wouldn't be one-dimensional. It'll touch the whole that man is. And when man prays to God, that's what we're really doing. We're taking the whole of ourself and knitting our hearts back to God,
sure.
and keeping that connection.
Yeah, definitely. So, you know, the prayer needs to be clearly about God, drawing closer to Him, not on ourselves. Be careful using vocabulary in prayer that you would just never, not only would you never use it in private prayers, but you'd never even use it in conversation anywhere, ever, right? So if you're using words up here that people would challenge you on in a game of Scrabble, like, yeah, that's probably a sign, right, that you're trying to impress people. Now, in fairness, maybe you're just a very intellectual person, and maybe you do use that kind of prayer in your private prayer. That's fine, okay? But just, again, it goes back to that mismatch point. If it's totally tone of voice, too, you know, it's like if you get up here and all of a sudden it becomes like a overly dramatic, you know, just, Lord, we need you. You know, it's just like, okay, you don't have to put a show on, right? Like, it's just, you know, be natural. Pray like you normally pray. Just keep in mind there are other people listening in, right? So use collective language, we, our, things like that. But it doesn't have to be, oh, well, I'm in front of people, so this has to be like a dramatic production, or I gotta leave these people just with their jaws dropped with that prayer. You know, that's not what it's about. Okay. Yeah, Carol.
Oh, me?
Yeah, go ahead, sorry.
Something I've been trying to remind myself, no matter what I do, is to do it to the glory of God. And that applies to prayer as well.
Yeah.
We are glorifying God. We are not glorifying ourselves. We need to put our heart into it to be honest and sincere.
Yeah, absolutely. And let me make a couple really important notes here. I realize Jesus is talking about prayer here, so that's the focus of this question. But this can apply to anything that we do publicly in worship, like song leading. Even, this may seem weird, even making the Lord's Supper bread. You know, my name's up on the board, like, I'm going to make the best bread, and I can't wait till everybody comes and tells me how awesome my bread is. You know, it's going to be better than Sister So-and-so's bread. You know, all that stuff, just what? That's not the focus, right, at all. Preaching, teaching, okay, feels good. Dwayne and I, you know, it feels good to every preacher, right, to hear good job, you know, really appreciate that sermon, especially if you give us specifics. I love that. I love this point you made, but it's so easy for Satan to just easily twist that into, you know, from your sermon was great to you were great. And you always, as preachers, we always have to be careful. But here, let me make it more personal for you guys. This applies even to grabbing one of those microphones in class when you make a comment. Because isn't it true? Sometimes they can say, oh man, wait till they hear your comment. I mean, this is gonna just blow people away. Like, oh, every time you get the mic, it's like mic drop, you know? Like, I can't believe he just said that. This guy's, you know, get him the microphone more often, he's amazing. Satan is just so insidious, right? And how he can take everything that is good and twist it into something evil by changing our motives behind it. So I think that's really helpful. The other thing here, a really helpful note, is that we all need to be very careful about judging each other's motives. You know, if somebody does lead a really long, you know, deep, you know, maybe vocabulary-rich, you know, prayer, we should just thank God for that, right? And just say, man, that brother, he's got a good relationship with God. Like, I wish my prayer life was like that, and it's inspiring. But sometimes we're insecure about our own prayer lives. We know we don't pray like that, and so it's much easier to just dismiss them and say, oh, he's just showing off. You know, nobody has a prayer life like that with God. You know, that's got to be fake. So we have to be careful there, too. Like James 2 says, not to become judges with evil motives ourselves and assume we know the heart of our brethren. Okay, let me bring this point up, because some critics claim there's a contradiction in what Jesus says here in Matthew 6 with what he said back in Matthew 5, 16, to let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So there he says, hey, show off your good works, right? But then here in chapter 6, he's saying, no, actually, do your stuff in secret. Don't let anybody see it. So, of course, critics and atheistic skeptics, you know, they think he's contradicting himself. That's not what's happening at all. In chapter 5, 16, he's addressing our temptation to be cowards. Because in the previous verses in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, he was just talking about persecution. And blessed are you when you're persecuted. But you know what? Jesus knows when we're afraid of being persecuted, it's going to be very tempting to hide our light under a basket. And so he says, don't do that. Don't be a coward. Let your light shine so that God will get the glory for your life. But in chapter 6, he's not addressing cowardice. He's addressing our temptation to pride and self-righteousness. And so here's a great rule of thumb to understand how to reconcile these in real life. When you are tempted to hide your light from men because you're scared, that's when you need to go out and let that light shine and be seen by men. But when you're tempted to show off your light to men because you want to impress them, that's when you need to hide it and do your deeds in secret. This, whatever's going on in your heart at that moment, hey, I want attention, so I better not do anything to get attention. Or, hey, I'm afraid to get any attention because I don't want people to think bad of me. Well, then that's when I need to actually get that attention so that Jesus and God get the glory. All right. Any comments about verses 5 and 6 before we go to 7 and 8? Okay. Well, 7 and 8, chapter 6. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So Jesus turns his attention away from the Jewish religious leaders, and then he kind of makes a comparison to pagans. But the thing is, there's a connection between the two of these, because the Jewish leaders are not just offering these long flowing prayers to impress other people. They're offering them to impress God and to manipulate God in some way, as if God can be manipulated to answer prayer based on the level of eloquence in that prayer. Jesus is saying that's basically just a form of paganism. And in pagan religion, the gods, they were very much like humans. So they were very fickle. You know, they kind of change from day to day. And you never really knew if the gods were happy with you or not. And so you were always doing whatever you could in almost sort of a paranoid sort of way to make sure that you were on the good side of the gods. Not only that, but the gods didn't really care that much about human affairs. And so if you really wanted the gods to care about you and what you were going through, well, then you'd have to go through, you know, jump through extra hoops to try to get their attention. And a lot of times that took the form of these long, you know, flowing, almost magical incantation-like prayers that almost became like these charms or something, these magical charms, this certain set of words that could be repeated in just the right sort of formula to try to get the attention of the gods. Maybe a good example of that is in the Old Testament with that competition between Baal and Yahweh on Mount Carmel. You know, they cried out for like five hours to Baal, just repeating over and over, you know, Baal, save us, Baal, save us. And nothing was happening, and Elijah mocks him. You know, maybe he's on vacation. You know, maybe he's got other things to do. You know, maybe I want to cry out a little bit louder. And then they start cutting themselves, you know, over and over again, and for another 5 or 6 hours. It's like, can you imagine the repetitive, how annoying that? I'd be so annoyed. I'd have to leave the mountain. I couldn't listen to that. But that's not how God works at all. Jesus, you know, he's comparing all throughout the sermon God to a loving father who cares about his children. You don't have to just repeat over and over again some magical phrase to get him to listen or to get him to care. But here's a good question. Does this verse mean that it's wrong to repeat ourselves in prayer? Why or why not? All right, Herb's got one.
I've got the best answer for this question.
Yes, all right.
That was just...
Oh, I got it.
It's,
that was good. I liked it.
It's the same. I believe it's the same answer as the first question. What is our heart in this? What is our goal in repetition? Is it because we think it's a really great phrase, and if I keep repeating this, then other people will think, you know, is that my purpose, or what is my purpose for repeating?
Okay. Yeah. I think that's really good. Yeah, because Jesus in the garden prays three times that God would remove this cup from him. But why was he doing that? What, was it because he thought that God could kind of be manipulated if he just kind of uttered this certain phrase, you know, three times, and that third time's the charm, we always say, right? Like, and maybe that was the key, and God would just open sesame because he said the password with this certain phrasing. No, it's because he genuinely wanted it in his heart. He genuinely desired it. And so he prayed repeatedly because he was coming from that honest yearning.
Repetition shows emphasis that this is an important point. So whenever you use it in that, like, you want to use repetition to emphasize things.
Yeah.
I'm very serious about this. I'm repeating it in this way.
Yeah, really good. Absolutely. It lets God know what you truly value, what's really going on. Paul, he prayed three times, which I was always confused by that, especially with my recent thorn in the flesh the last couple of years. Like, how could he only have prayed three times for that? So I feel like I pray three times a day for my thorn to be removed. But like, that helps God know, like, this is really important to you. This really matters. In fact, Jesus even tells a parable about the need to be persistent in prayer because it shows God that what's important to you. Yeah, David.
Does this apply to like the songs? Like, Alleluia, and the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Okay.
They repeat the same thing over and over.
They do, right? Yeah, so that's a really good question. I mean, yeah, we wouldn't look at that and say, well, that's sinful. Yeah, the Bible's sinful. They repeat themselves in prayer and psalms. Well, no, of course not. It's coming from the Holy Spirit. Yeah, sometimes repetition. And, of course, in the book of Psalms, a lot of that, too, was to kind of be a prayer book and be a song book for the nation. So repetition, especially in song, is memorable, right? So it helps you remember it better. I don't know if that's the same, like, in our private prayers, if I would say, well, I repeat myself in prayer so I'll remember what I want. I usually don't have to remember what I want. I know what I want. That's why I'm repeating it. But, yeah, in that case, it wouldn't be sinful either. It's just a mnemonic device to emphasize and to help people remember. Who did I see back there? Larry?
Yeah, I believe it'd be real important for all of us to maintain a proper view of ourselves in relationship to our Creator. It's humility. Hebrews 5 verse 7 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. He wasn't heard because it doesn't say he was heard because he was the Son of God. It doesn't say anything else but that he was heard because of his godly fear. Mm-hmm. When we approach God in the right, proper view, in godly fear, it wouldn't matter if there was some repetition involved in our prayer. He's going to hear us if we approach him in godly fear.
Yeah, that's a really good point, especially because that verse does not say he was heard for his many words. That verse does not say he was heard for his many repetitions, right? He was heard because of the relationship that he had with God. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. You don't think that God is going to hear you and care more about your case just by the amount of times that you repeat it, and you can manipulate him to do your will in some way. And this kind of segues into the next question well, because, you know, it's like God already knows what we need before we ask him, so why pray for it at all? I mean, we're talking about repeating ourselves. Why would I why would I repeat myself about a need if God already knows that need anyway? Well, let's just tackle this general question. If he already knows what we need, hey, why are we praying to him at all? These are classic questions people always ask on these sections, so I thought that would be very valuable. Phil, and then Herb.
Well, the reason we do it is not to remind God of something he's forgotten, okay? Mm-hmm. It's to remind ourselves of the need we have to reach outside of ourselves for the one who can give us or what we need the most. And we know when we ask him, we don't always know what to ask or what to pray to God, but our heart does. And when we offer that from our heart, God sees what's there and he answers it accordingly.
Yeah, really good. You know, you're kind of expressing your dependence, you know, on God there. And I thought about, like, as kids, it's much easier to just kind of assume that your parents are going to put dinner on the table than to actually say to your parents, I'm hungry, can I please have some dinner, right? Like, that request is more humbling because you're admitting your dependence and maybe you feel like you're imposing on them or something, but that is so needed in prayer. Just the asking does so much for the asker, if that makes sense. Herb?
As we are his disciples, his followers, and we're his name, we think that our goal is to honor him and to glorify him and to submit to him and to trust him. And if we are asking God, it becomes a joy for him to answer it. It's not a burden. And we're as Phil said, we're demonstrating our desire to depend upon him, to trust him, to submit to him. Mm-hmm. What better way than as we talk to him?
Yeah, really good. And, you know, one of the most fundamental answers I give people is prayer is not just about asking God for stuff, right? If that's your view, then yeah, like, we shouldn't pray to him because why would I ask if he already knows? Well, okay, that's it. But imagine a relationship with your spouse where the only time you communicate with your spouse is when you're asking them for something. I mean, that's a pretty shallow relationship, right? I mean, prayer is supposed to be a multifaceted, multidimensional method of communication with God. So it's not just asking things. You're praising him for things. You're thanking him for things. You're sharing your feelings. You're being vulnerable. All that stuff is going on as well. Okay, Jared and then David and then Tom.
Asking is a form of praise because we're acknowledging that he has the power
good.
To answer.
Really good.
That's one aspect. And another is we're showing faith that he will answer when we ask.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, David?
God wants us to ask him for our necessities because God loves to hear from us just like a dad or a mom likes to hear from their sons and daughters.
There you go. Yeah, that's really good. And again, like, if the only time your kids talk to you is to ask you for stuff, I mean, you don't feel good about that relationship, right? This is not how this is supposed to go. You're just using me. You're using my money and my resources. That's all I am to you. Tom, do you have it? Yeah, go ahead.
Along with what Jared had to say about God's power to answer prayers, there's some sense in which we're privileged to participate in the providence of God and the outworking of his will. I don't know how to explain that, but he asks us to pray, and we believe that he listens and answers. Mm-hmm. So we're privileged to be a part of that process.
Yeah, what an amazing thing that you just have like an unlimited talk and text plan with God. You know, it is, data never runs out, you know, it is, hey, I can be on a mountain and my cell phone doesn't work, but hey, I can still talk to God. That way of communication never goes away. And sometimes that's something we take for granted because we just talk about prayer and we pray all the time. It's like, do you realize who you're praying to? Like, this is the creator of the universe. This is incredible that we have this opportunity and privilege and honor to do that, to come into his presence. All right, Randy, and then we'll move on.
Yeah, this may be very similar to what Phil said, but prayer sort of
you know, for lack of a better word, forces us to do self-examination we wouldn't otherwise do. Mm-hmm. And we get more in touch with our true needs.
Yes, that's really good. Yeah, sometimes that prayer gives us clarity about what we really actually need. Sometimes we think we need something, and then when we ask God, it becomes like that, and we're like, oh, wait, maybe I don't really need this as much. Maybe that's just a want. But then sometimes you discover through the process of prayer what you actually need, the deeper need that's going on there. Okay, Angie, and then we'll move on.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah. I know you wanted to move on.
No problem.
I just wanted to say this is maybe a very simplistic way to look at it, but God wants us to talk to Him.
Yeah.
All the time. And I've, you know, someone said to me, you don't always have to have your hands closed, you know, clasped, your eyes closed. You can talk to God in the car with your eyes open.
Yeah, definitely with your eyes open in the car.
Yes. But, you know,
yeah, definitely. Yeah, and even that statement is just, it's absurd. Like, why does God want to hear from me, you know? Like, why would He want to hear from us, the freakishly foul people we talked about before? It's love. He sent His Son to die for us in that love. So, yeah, that's all really, really good. And, yeah, we don't try to manipulate God with your prayer posture either, right? Like, oh, well, if I bow down, well, He's really going to do what I ask now that I'm bowing. It's like, okay, bow in reverence, that's fine. But don't think that in of itself is going to manipulate God into, you know, finally doing what you want. It's got to be sincere motives from the heart. All right, well, this next section, commonly called the Lord's Prayer, I don't like that title at all because it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's our prayer that the Lord gave to us. The Lord would not pray some of these things in prayer, like forgive us of our sins. But anyway, verses 9 through 13, he says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. Some have rightly pointed out that Jesus, it's like he shifts gears here because he was just talking about giving in secret and then praying in secret. And then in verse 16, he's going to pick back up with that same topic and talk about fasting in secret. So he does all this stuff, but then all of a sudden he's talking about prayer. Well, why is that? What is the relationship there in this text? Well, I think it's because this is what someone who serves God from the heart does. They have an actual prayer life with God that's private. And when you have that strong private relationship, you don't feel the need to hide behind fake prayers in public. Right? You don't feel the need to impress other people because you know you're right with God and impressing Him, right? And giving His approval is all that really matters to you. And before I ask this next question, I have to point out the obvious irony in the way that our culture has treated this prayer. Jesus literally just warned us about vain repetition, right? And our society largely has kind of adopted this prayer as almost like a magical incantation that, like, hey, if you pray this before a sports game, like, your team's going to win, you know? Or we're praying this before meals, or we're praying this before bed. And this prayer is totally fine to pray and to recite word for word. I think there's actually value in memorizing this, even reciting it word for word to God. But if that's the extent of our prayer life, if this is literally the only thing we pray to God, that's not good. That's not what Jesus was after here. And again, imagine a relationship with your spouse where maybe you say really nice things about them, but it's the same five nice things over and every time you see them, like, here's my list of five nice things about you. Like, that's going to get old after a while, right? Because again, you're questioning the sincerity. Is that really what a relationship looks like? So we do need to be careful to avoid taking this prayer and then repeating it over and over again in a vain, repetitive sort of way. I mean, think about Jesus. He went up on the mountain and prayed all night to God. Do you think for 8 hours all he did was repeat that, those five lines? No way. And in fact, many of the New Testament writers like Paul, you know, and John, when they include prayers in their letters, they don't even use this prayer. It's not that it's a bad prayer. It's not meant to be, hey, this is the only way to pray as a Christian. So here's my question then. What are some practical ways to incorporate this into our prayer life without it becoming vainly repetitive? Yeah, Jared?
Well, it's often called the model prayer, and we should treat it as a model. So he prayed that to teach us how to pray. So the elements of that prayer, we should adopt it as elements of our own prayers. I think that was the intent of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's really good. All right, anybody else on that? All right, Phil's got one.
I think Jared hits on it the hardest. When you're praying to God, what God wants you to do is that introspection. He knows that you're going to have problems in relationships with debts that you owe other people. The real issues of life come out in this prayer about what we really struggle with. Mm-hmm. It's not usually our daily needs like it was in that time. But for us, it's how do you get along with your brethren? How do you get along with the outsiders? Mm-hmm. How do you get along with your boss and that kind of thing?
Yeah.
And God understands in this prayer the need we have to come to him. What I do is I pray for wisdom that I don't have. And when I pray that, I pray it all the time because I have very little of my own. But he offers me a lot.
Yeah. Yeah, so let me kind of jump off of what you both of you are saying here. I think it's a good idea to, kind of dissect like, okay, what is the element or the category of prayer that Jesus is introducing here in these lines? So for instance, in line one, he praises God for his character. Hallowed be your name. Your name is holy. The name means his reputation, his character. So when I pray, how can I hallow God's name? How can I praise God for an aspect of his character? And maybe that changes every day. You praise God for a different character trait. Line two is about evangelism. Asking God for his will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven, for the borders of his kingdom to be expanded. And so that's a great prayer category. How can I evangelize God? How can I be a part of expanding the borders of your kingdom today? Line three, it's about daily needs. And we do have those daily needs. And like Phil said, it's not necessarily like many of the impoverished back then who like literally had no bread except what they had for the day. But we also do have daily needs, not just physical needs, but emotional needs. We have social needs, mental needs, spiritual needs. Line four is about relationships. It's like what Phil was getting at here. Forgiving others so that we can be reconciled in our relationship with one another. And then line five is about the strength to withstand temptation. Okay, so we need God in prayer to overcome Satan in this life. So those are that's a way to just kind of break it down into general broad categories, and then you can kind of fill in those categories with your own unique things to pray about within those categories in your prayers. I think that's helpful. Dave's got something here. Did somebody else have a microphone? Oh, Steve, go ahead. And then Dave.
You got 90% of my argument, so I'll just, or my point, so I'll just...
Sorry, man.
That's fine. That's the idea is I don't like personally unfocused prayers. So, yes, I was going to say you could flesh out the various aspects of this prayer. This prayer is very deep, very good, but it's all over the place. Mm. You know, if you're feeling down today, okay, well, how can I, praise God and remind myself that I worship him if I'm feeling, kind of like, oh, I'm not doing as much as I want to do. Okay, well, let's pray about, your kingdom come and how can I evangelize, as you said. So,
yeah.
Giving focused prayers based on a particular portion of this, depending on how you're feeling at the time.
Yeah, yeah, really good. It kind of teaches us priorities in prayer. Dave, do you still have something? Okay, Dave Weaver's got one up here. It teaches us priorities in prayer. So you notice the very first thing he does is he starts by praising God. Sometimes the very first thing we do is start asking for stuff, right? Which, again, it's not like that's sinful or bad or wrong. It's just like, why start that way? Like, again, with your spouse, the very first thing you do when you see them that day is ask for something. Like, probably not the best approach. So that's really helpful. And then he focuses on people's souls. Second, I mean, that's a high priority in this prayer. And you just kind of see that those spiritual things are more important even than the physical. It teaches us daily trust. It teaches us to live one day at a time, right? Like, don't worry about and be anxious for tomorrow and all that stuff that's coming next week. It's like, just give me my daily needs right now, Lord. Like, help me just get through this day in a faithful, a righteous way for you. Dave?
Well, what he's saying here is in response to the empty phrases heaped one upon another by the Gentiles, And there are no empty phrases in what the Lord says here.
Yeah.
And when we come to God in prayer, it's because we have that need to come to Him in prayer. He put that in us. Mm-hmm. Jesus prayed all night because He needed to pray to His Father. And so when we come to Him, it's not just to say, well, I should have a morning prayer and an evening prayer, and this is my evening prayer, and no more thought goes into it than that. Mm-hmm. You know, we have this need for something greater than ourselves, and history shows the empty ways that's been fulfilled. But we come to God because everything we want to tell Him, we need to share with Him or ask of Him.
Yeah. Yeah, really good. We won't get to verses 14 and 15 this morning, which is fine. I need help on Wednesday because I only have three verses Wednesday. So we'll kind of carry that over. Even still, we'll have a long discussion about fasting on Wednesday. It'll be really good. But John, go ahead. We've got time.
Okay, I guess my question is when it's said that we're praying to ask for things, are you meaning like physical things, like, hey, you know, I want a better job or this or that? Because sometimes my asking for things comes in the form of, please help purge this evil from my heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm asking for something at that point.
Yeah, I'd say there's probably priority there, right? Like that's more important than give me this car.
I could care less about a new job.
Right. Or Mustang.
Honestly.
Give me this Mustang. Yeah.
Sorry.
I'm making funny comments about myself here. Yeah, because there's a difference there. Yeah, I'm asking for help, like, to repent of evil, right? Or I'm asking for help to evangelize, to help save someone's soul, right? That's more important than, yeah, I just want a car because I really like Mustangs. That was my joke. You could kind of see that hierarchy, and Jesus sets that here. Even when Jesus talks about asking for physical things, it's just the most basic. Just daily bread. He doesn't say, give me a giant IRA account, right, so I can retire. Okay, it's okay to save money. It's just His focus is on the spiritual. That's the main focus in this prayer. And I think that's really instructive for us, because so often our prayers start to trail into things that really, in the grand scheme of eternity, don't matter that much, you know? Whereas God might want us to have a higher vision, call us to look on things that are more deeply spiritually impactful in our prayers. All right, anybody else have anything else on this section? Joe? I think you'll have the last word here, brother.
Last word. So to me, it's not the issue of asking. It's what you're going to do with it when you get it.
Okay, yeah.
So if you ask for a new car, nothing's wrong with asking for a new car. In a grand scheme of things, yes, that's sort of minor. But what are you getting the car for example? I remember Joshua Dews, who used to attend here, he had a truck and a big trailer, and I wouldn't have bought that, but that doesn't mean anything. You know why he bought it? Because he told me, he said, if people needed to move, I'd like to be able to help where I could. So I'm not saying that he was breaking his arm to pat himself on the back about a truck and a trailer, but there was a purpose for asking for things.
Yeah.
So if you ask for a new job and you happen to get more money, that's okay. But what are you going to do with that money? Or is it going to be a job where you can spread the kingdom more? Yeah. Is it going to be? Those are the real things about the asking. If you get it, what are you going to do with it?
It's a good point. Yeah, in James 4, he says, you ask and do not receive because you'll just spend it on your pleasures. And it's like, yeah, God knows what you're going to. And you can see through that with your own kids, right? Your kids come and ask you for something. And you're just like, wait a second. What are you going to use that for? You know, and you don't really want to know the answer sometimes, but you're not going to give it to them if you know it's going to be bad for them, or it's going to be bad for somebody else, right? That the kid can go and use it against them. I really appreciate all your good comments. We'll pick up there in verse 14, but mainly our discussion will be about fasting. I've got some challenging questions for you. I'll email those today, but they're also in the back. You don't want to wait till the last minute to try to answer those questions. You don't want to try to just answer those in class. You want to work ahead on those because it's going to require you to do some digging and some study. All right, thanks so much.